Who is he? An exposition of John chapter 1 verses 1 through 5. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, October the 24th, 2010.
Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your mercy and grace to us. And it is an overwhelming thing. It's the kind of thing that we can never adequately express. Our gratitude for the life that is ours because of Christ. Lord, I pray now that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and make application to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. And grant to us a willingness to allow your word to take hold of us and shape us and mold us, that we might live our lives in light of the truth you reveal to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. To some, he was nothing more than a confused and crazed religious leader. To others, he was a good, decent man, an honorable teacher, and a moral or ethical guide. Others consider him a myth, the result of an overactive imagination fueled by religious zeal. Some think he was just another of the many manifestations of the divine. But for those who hold to a biblical worldview, to those who hold to the truth of the Scripture, he is the Son of God, the Son of Man, fully God and fully man, the only one of his kind. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, given the claims of the Scripture, it's the most important question you will ever answer. Who is he? Who is Jesus of Nazareth? What is your Christology? What is your doctrine of Christ? What is it you've concluded about the person Jesus of Nazareth? When he rode into Jerusalem on Sunday, on the first day of that Passion Week, the crowd shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the crowd looked at each other and said, "Who is this?" When he spoke and those violent waves on the Sea of Galilee became as smooth as glass, the disciples whispered to each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey his voice." When he healed that paralytic, the scribes and the Pharisees demanded, "Who is this who speaks blasphemy? For only God has the right to forgive sin." So that's the question. That is the question before us, and that is the question that demands a response. Who is he? Who is Jesus? What is your conclusion? What is your determination? Is he a myth? Is he nothing more than a man? If he is, then you can afford to ignore him. If he is only a myth or nothing more than a man, then you have every right to dismiss him. But if he is God, as the Scriptures claim, he cannot be so easily ignored. He can't just be pushed aside, and you will ignore him to your own peril. Amen. Who is Jesus? What have you concluded? You can't just say, "Well, I don't know, and I'm not all that interested." The stakes are too high. Amen. What have you concluded about the person of Jesus? Our text this morning is found in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 5. John's Gospel has been the source of great encouragement and strength through the ages. It has been a great comfort to many throughout the history of the church. It has been called God's love letter to the world. Martin Luther, the great reformer, referred to John's Gospel as the chief gospel. In fact, Luther went so far as to say, if some petty tyrant, if some dictator were to take all of the Holy Scripture and destroy them, and yet a copy of the Epistle to the Romans and the Gospel of John were to escape, Christianity would be saved. He thought that highly of John's Gospel and the book of Romans. Some of the best known and most loved verses in all the Scripture are found in John's Gospel. Most everyone is familiar with John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Or John 6 in verse 35, "I am the bread of life. Those who take and eat of this bread will never hunger again." Or John 10:10, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me." Or John chapter 11, where Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." John 15, "I am the true vine." And countless believers have been comforted by the 14th chapter of John when they face death or they deal with the death of a loved one. Let not your heart be troubled. You trust God, trust me. My Father's house are many rooms. If it wasn't so, I would have told you, but I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare that place, I'm going to come back to receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And the disciples were confused and they said, "But Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how would we know how to get there?" And you remember he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me." It's an important book. It is a meaningful book. It is the source of great encouragement and great strength. And John tells us his purpose in writing. He says in chapter 20, beginning at verse 30, "Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John, the beloved apostle, writing from Ephesus, his gospel account has a purpose, and his purpose is evangelistic. A gospel is not a biography. Its purpose isn't to tell us everything there is to know, every detail about a person's life. A gospel is good news, and it's good news from a certain perspective. So a gospel is a selective history with a purpose. The stories are pulled and the events are put together in such a way as to drive home a certain point. And John's point is he wants you to see the glory of Christ. And by seeing the glory of Christ, you might respond in faith, believing, trusting, and being born again by the Spirit of God. So John is clear about his purpose. He's not a neutral observer. He's not a historian that says, "I'm trying to take an unbiased look." He's biased in his approach. He believes Jesus to be the Christ, and he marshals the evidence to cause you to bow before him in worship and adoration. Our text sets the tone for the whole book in its glorious description of the exalted Christ. One of the unique features about John's gospel is that the more you study it, the more you look at it, the more you deal with it, the more time you spend in it, the larger Christ becomes. The more glorious he becomes in your eyes. It's like an encounter that happens in the Chronicles of Narnia, that Lucy has this encounter with Aslan, who is the Christ figure, the lion in the Chronicles. And Lucy comes to Aslan one day and Aslan welcomes her and says, "Welcome, child." And she says, "Aslan, you've grown." He says, "No, child, you've gotten older." She says, "You've not changed?" And Aslan says, "No. You've gotten older, and as you've gotten older, I've gotten bigger." The more you study the Gospel of John, the more you understand what exactly Christ has accomplished and who he is, and the better you understand that, the more glorious he becomes. John's purpose is to cause you to fall at the feet of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ in worship, in adoration, to bow before Him and to adore Him. With that in mind, let's look at the text. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him not one thing has been made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The clear, foundational truth that leaps from this text is that an authentic gospel demands an exalted doctrine of Christ. Any authentic gospel, any gospel that is true, that is trustworthy, that is reliable, any telling of the story of Jesus and the significance of who He is and the wonder of what He's accomplished must start with an exalted view of the Lord Jesus. See, our purpose as a church and our purpose as individual believers is that we bring glory and honor to our God. In all that we do, we are to glorify Him. He is to be exalted in our words, in our works, in all that we do, individually and as a church. And the biblical gospel is a Christ-honoring, Christ-exalting message. And this passage is unparalleled in its description of Christ. It's believed that the prologue of John's Gospel, which is chapter 1, verse 1, all the way down through verse 18, is an ancient hymn glorifying Christ. And our text sets the tone not only for that hymn, that prologue, but for the whole of John's Gospel. There are four great affirmations about the Lord we worship that leap out of this text. I want to call them to your attention. First, He is the Eternal One. Who is Jesus? In answering that question, who is He? We start with the fact that He is the Eternal One. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. In the beginning. Sound familiar? That opening phrase has to take your mind back to Genesis 1 and verse 1 and the creation account. In the beginning, at the start of all things. But actually, John goes back further than that. John doesn't just go back to the creation. He goes back beyond creation. Before time, before anything was created, back in eternity past, the Word was. Luke, in his account of the Lord Jesus, begins with the announcement predicting His birth and the announcement of John the Baptizer and all of that, and through the story of how the angel came to Mary, and we get the similar thing in Matthew's Gospel. But John goes back before his earthly life, back before the creation account, back in eternity. As far back as you can go, before there was anything, before there was time, just back in eternity, you will find He was already existing. He's pre-existent. That means that there was never a time when He did not exist. When you go back before there was anything, you find Him already existing. More than that, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, in the Greek tense, is the imperfect, so it might better be translated, in the beginning the Word was continuing to be. He'd already been there. How long had He been there? Always. It's because one commentator, I know this is poor grammar, but one commentator said, in other words, Jesus was always wasing. Go back before everything, He's already there. He is already existing. He is already fully who He is. He always has been. Now, I understand that that's difficult to wrap your mind around. I understand that there is mystery involved here. Our faith is a mysterious faith. There are things about it we can't wrap our mind around. It's not illogical. It's not contrary to logic, but it is mysterious in that there are things about it we don't understand. But the clear statement of the Gospel of John under the inspiration of the Spirit says that Christ always has been. He is the eternal one. Now that's important. I didn't say he's the eternal thing. He's the eternal one. He's a person. How do I know that he's a person? Well, not only because of what's going to be said on down in the prologue, but of course, here in the first verse, what did we read? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It's that little important word, with. That word means to be to or toward. It's a common word. It's not some grand theological term that says, well, I haven't been to school and I haven't studied that, so I'm really not sure what that phrase means. No, it just means with. It's used consistently in the Scripture the same way you and I use the term. In fact, let me give you some references to it. We find that there is the statement in Mark 6 in verse 13, are not his sisters, talking about Jesus, are not his sisters here with us? Aren't they here with us? We're here, they're here. Mark 14, 49. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, no, I don't understand what you're having this problem with, because every day I've been with you. Or in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, to be at home with the Lord, be in the presence of. It's a simple word. And it means just exactly what you and I understand it to mean. If I am with you, it means we are together. Also, the fact that this word is used consistently in connection with persons who are together in a spot, in a location. Further, they are together on equal terms. With, meaning not just in the presence of, but toe-to-toe, eye-to-eye. He is the eternal one. He is the eternal person. He has always existed. But wait a minute. If he is pre-existent, if he was there before anything was made, who is he with? That brings us to the second great affirmation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is the eternal one. And second, he is God. Father and Son exist separately, and yet they are the same. The Son is distinguished from the Father, but they are of the same essence. It's not that the Son is an offshoot of the Father. It's not that the Son is slightly lesser than the Father. They are one and the same. Now again, mystery. That's difficult to wrap your mind around, but it's the clear statement of the Scripture. Much has been made that in the original text, in the Greek, there is no definite article. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It does not say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was the God. Just rather, the Word was God. Now, Jehovah's Witness and others have taken from that that because the article isn't there, it needs to be translated differently. That it should read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God, little g. There is a sense in which he is divine, but he's not on the same level as. He is a lesser being. But that doesn't fit the clear statement of this whole passage. To say that the Word was the God would be a false statement. Because while the Son, who is the Word, is fully God, He is not the sum total of all that God is. There is also God the Father, who is fully God. And there is God the Son, who is fully God. So there's no definite article here, because while He is God, He is not exclusive God, and then there'd be no other, but Father and Holy Spirit and Son, all equally God, the Godhead, the Trinity. Who is this eternal one? Who is this one who is God? He's referred to as Word. The word is Logos. It means reason. It means logic. It means the spoken word. In the Greek, and the philosophers would use it as that thing that makes sense of everything else. It is that thing that ties everything together, that holds everything together. In the Hebrew, the Word of God is that spoken word that has great power and authority that reveals something about God. The world was created by the Word of God. God said, "Let there be," and there was. So when John speaks of the Word, he's talking about the ultimate self-disclosure of God. God saying, "Here's who I am." He is the Eternal One. And He is God. Take it a step further. He is Creator. We have this unmistakable statement of the deity of Christ in this passage. He is eternal. He is God. And further, He is Creator. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And apart from Him, not one thing has come into being which has ever come into being. He is the Creator of all things. It's echoed in Colossians 1, 16 and 17, where Paul tells the Colossians that He created all things. All things were created by Him, and they were created for Him. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 1, 2 and 3 says the same thing. The one who created all things. 1 Corinthians 8, 6, again, the Creator of everything. In answering this question about who is this Jesus, the Bible is unmistakable. He is the Eternal One. He is God. Amen. He is Creator. Let that soak in for just a second. Do you know that there are about 1 billion stars in the average galaxy? A billion, that's with a B, a billion stars in the average galaxy. And there are at least 100 million galaxies in known space. I say in known space because Einstein believed that even with our largest telescopes, we have only discovered about 1 billionth of theoretical space. Now, why am I telling you that? Well, because some have worked the math and they say, well, then if that's the case, they estimate that there are 10 octillion stars. Now you're impressed, aren't you? I was, and I don't even know what an octillion is. So I looked at it, and here's what I discovered. An octillion is 10 followed by 27 zeros. And now you've got to multiply that by 10. And Jesus created every one of them, and He knows every one of them by name. He's not a man. He's not a myth. He is the Eternal One. He is God. He is the Creator. And according to verses 4 and 5, He is life and light. In Him was life, both physical and spiritual. And the life was the light, the revelation, the shining forth of man. And that light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. He is the giver of life. Life, physically and spiritually, exists in Him. Paul told the Colossians that He is before all things, and in Him all things exist. He is life. Physically, spiritually, and He is the revelation, the unfolding, the unveiling. And He will triumph. That's hinted at in verse 5. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Cannot overpower it. You ever been in a dark room and turned on a light? Darkness does not overcome light. Light overcomes darkness. John, under the inspiration of the Spirit, is giving us this glorious description of the person of Jesus of Nazareth, and he's laying the groundwork for the themes he's going to come to again and again and again throughout his gospel. What's his purpose? His purpose is for you to believe. His purpose is that you might come to trust in Christ, and by trusting in Christ, find life eternal and life abundant. Let me tell you why this matters. It matters because this one we believe in. This one we trust. This one we commit our heart and life to. Has always been and forever will be. This one that we believe in and trust in is God Himself, Creator, Sustainer of everything. And He has the power of life. And I want to suggest to you that when all hell breaks loose in your life and the winds are blowing and the foundation is crumbling, this one has power to give you hope. Amen. This one is able to encourage and strengthen. Amen. Because what's clear is He's outside of us. He's bigger. He's grand. He's glorious. He delivers. I don't ever get on an elevator that I don't wonder, when's the last time it was inspected? I'm just that way. Now, I also happen to look to see what the weight limits are. That's just me. But I have this nagging thing about, what do I do if this stops? I can tell you right now, if I'm ever on an elevator and it stops somewhere between floors, I will find no encouragement whatsoever for someone who taps me on the shoulder and say, I'm here with you. Thanks, but I prefer somebody who's outside that can do something about it. I want to hear that one from outside of that circumstance say, we're coming. Don't worry. It's okay. And what John is telling us in the opening verses of his gospel is, it's okay. He's come, and he brought life, and he's glorious, and he's worthy of your worship. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? Well, according to our text, he is the Eternal One. He's God. He's the creator of everything. He is life and light. And as such, he will not be ignored. You cannot dismiss him casually and brush him aside. He demands your allegiance. He commands your adoration. He's worthy of your soul, your life, your all. Amen. So my question, the most important question you'll ever answer. Amen. Who is Jesus to you? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you that in the gospel you have revealed yourself. You have made yourself known. And you've revealed yourself to us as a loving, gracious, merciful Savior with power sufficient to deliver, to save, to grant life. What we believe is no fairy tale. It's truth. And the witness to the truth is the scripture who tells us of the life, the ministry, the sacrifice, the rising of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would grant us eyes to see, that you would grant to us courage and boldness to believe and to trust in a God who's worthy of our trust, a Savior who's sufficient to save. Lord, accomplish your purpose in each of us, in the blessed, holy, wonderful name of Jesus the Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.